We're reading from Ecclesiastes 10. As dead flies give perfume a bad smell, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. The heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. Even as fools walk along the road, they lack sense and show everyone how stupid they are. If a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, the sort of error that arises from a ruler. Fools are put in many high positions, while the rich occupy the low ones. I have seen slaves on horseback, while princes go on foot like slaves. Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. Whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. Whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. If a snake bites before it is charmed, the charmer receives no fee. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell someone else what will happen after them? The toil of fools wearies them. They do not know the way to town. Woe to the land whose king was a servant and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed is the land whose king is of noble birth and whose princes eat at a proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through laziness, the rafters sag. Because of idle hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything. Do not revile the king, even in your thoughts, or curse the rich in your bedroom, because a bird in the sky may carry your words, and a bird on the wing may report what you say.
Let's go to the Lord together in prayer and ask for his help in understanding his word. Father, your word tells us in the book of James that whoever lacks wisdom can ask for it and that you'll give it. And I don't speak for everyone in this room, but I know that I lack wisdom, and so I am asking for it. I pray that you would give wisdom. Help me to be wise. Help us to be wise. I pray that you would use this chapter of your scripture written so long ago in such a different context and culture that you would use it to speak to us now, here, in our lives, in this culture, and that you would use it to impart wisdom to us. I pray that you'd be willing to use my words in a way that builds up and instructs and helps, and in a way that comforts and strengthens. I pray that if there's anything that I intend to say that's unhelpful, that you'll stop me from saying it, or that you'll close ears so that they don't hear it, and that all would be done to the glory of your name, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you just heard, if you haven't read Ecclesiastes 10 recently, you heard it just now, and it's one of those chapters that is, it's not telling a narrative, it's not telling a story, it's a bunch of proverbs, one after the other. And it feels, I don't know if you got this sense when you heard it just now, but it feels kind of random. It feels like there's these unrelated things being said. They're true, they're good, they're helpful, but how do we make sense of this? How do we tie it together? How do we preach a sermon on that? And as I read the chapter over and over again this week, I realized, well, actually, there's really just one fairly straightforward main point that's being made in this chapter, and the main point is this: wisdom really is better than folly. That's the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Wisdom really is better than folly. And that seems obvious, doesn't it? How am I going to preach a sermon on that? We all know that already. But here's something that I read this past week that helped to frame my thinking about this. I read about a study that was done of 50 people, and each one of these 50 people was asked to rate their own driving skills. And most of the people, they were given a scale, and they put themselves on the scale, on the expert end of the scale. They're all 50, they're expert drivers. Now, that's not that surprising, except that all 50, without exception, had recently been in car accidents, and the police had deemed them responsible for the accident. Okay, so, and they didn't just think that they were okay drivers, like, well, I'm okay. No, they thought they were experts, despite the fact that they had just recently caused accidents by their driving. And I think it might be somewhat similar when it comes to us and wisdom. Most of us think that we're wise, right? We might not say it that bluntly. It sounds a little arrogant, but most of us think that we're wise. I'm not sure that we really are. I mean, some people in this room are wise for sure, definitely. This past week, I sat in the hospital next to a woman who is, without question, a wise woman, and she just said one wise thing after another. No question. There are wise people in this room. But are most of us here wise? I'm not sure. I started out this past week, when I got to work on Tuesday, I started out the week thinking that I am a wise person. By the end of the week, I had revised that and reached the conclusion that, well, it turns out, I'm not. But even just recognizing that is, in fact, the first step towards wisdom. So, for example, I'll give you an example. This past month and a half, Marco, my wife and I, we've been taking ballroom dancing lessons. Don't ask me why. I think I lost a bet. No, see, even that joke shows I'm not wise. That was not a wise thing to say. But it is true. We've been taking ballroom dancing lessons. And so our lessons start at 7 p.m. Thursday night in Edmonton. When we get there, there's always this couple that's finishing their lesson. And so we sit and watch. And they are amazing. Right? They, when they dance, they cover the whole dance floor. And they're so graceful. And they're doing all kinds of spins. And I get nervous every week because I think this woman is going to bang her head on the wall because he's just whipping her around. And she's like inches from it, but she never hits it. And they're incredible. So later we found out that they have actually won some sort of national dancing competition. And they really are literally world-class dancers. So we'd sit there, we'd watch them. And then our class would begin. And in my mind, I would picture what it would be like if I was as good of a dancer as this guy. And I see it perfectly in my mind, and I'm throwing Marco around the dance floor, and we're so eloquent, and we're so graceful. And then our lesson would actually begin. And reality would set in, right? And we'd start practicing our box step again, right? So we're doing, I don't know if you know this, but box step is like the basic step for waltz. And so here we are, like I'm just like stiff, like just, like this is me, right? Just, that's all I got, just right there. I could teach you after the service. That's it, that's me, right? And so I'm picturing what that couple was like, and then I'm experiencing the reality of what my dancing is like. And I think that's how it is with wisdom. I mean, some of us think we're wise. We think, well, I've lived a while. I've learned some life lessons. I've seen some things. I thought hard about some stuff. I've earned some wisdom. But then reality sets in. And it turns out, whoa, I'm not as wise as I thought I was. But here's the encouragement. Here's how I found encouragement in this. That amazing couple that we see every Thursday, they started out with the box step too. Right? You can't leap over the basics in order to get to the advanced class. Right? They don't even let you enroll in the advanced class until you've taken the basics. So this morning, we're just going to look at the basics of wisdom. We're going to do the equivalent. We're going to do the wisdom box step this morning. That's it. That's all we're going for. Just the basics of wisdom, and then we can build from there. So here's point number one. Even just a little folly can wreck things. It's point number one in wisdom as we're learning the wisdom waltz this morning. Even just a little folly can wreck things. You remember that poignant metaphor that Frieda read for us, the first verse, right? Where just a few flies in the ointment can wreck the whole thing. You've got beautiful smelling perfume, but you get a few dead flies in there, everything's wrecked, right? So it's not as if you can say 51 wise things and 49 foolish things, and then you're considered a wise person. Well, because, well, at least I'm wise more than half the time, right? No, just one foolish action can undo a lifetime of good decisions. One drop of poison in the glass of water makes the whole glass deadly. You might have a great job interview, right? Say all the right things, and you're friendly, and you establish a good rapport, and you say one foolish thing on your way out the door, and it wrecks everything. It undoes everything that you said before. One bad investment could ruin a whole lifetime of safe and careful money management. One bad investment wrecks it all. The point is that foolish actions and foolish words, they're like dynamite. They do damage way out of proportion to their size. So I think the point here is that in order for us to start to become wise, in order for us to learn how to do the waltz of wisdom, we have to have a healthy respect for how destructive foolishness can be. Right? We have to understand that. I've heard stories, you have too, I'm sure. Maybe you're thinking of one right now, how just one action or one foolish or inconsiderate word spoken at the wrong time can cause years or even decades of hurt, can even tear families apart. Just one foolish thing. One word said at the wrong time. But in the heat of the moment, we don't always pause to consider just how much damage our foolishness can cause. We act in the moment without thinking about the possible future outcome. In our anger or out of our own hurt, we speak words that will never be able to be unspoken. Or we do things that will never be undone. And we don't pause to think about what sort of chain reaction of destruction those things might lead to. That's folly. A wise person has a healthy respect for the destructive power of foolishness. They treat it like poison and they stay far, far away from it. That's point number one. Point number two is really a continuation of point number one. And it's not only do we have to understand and respect the destructive power of folly, but we also need to remember that wisdom is intimately connected with our words. And conversely, foolishness as well. It's tied up very intimately with our words. Maybe I'll read, my Bible's down here, maybe I'll just read for us one section of the chapter that really highlights how words and wisdom go together. Ecclesiastes 10, and starting in verse 12, listen to this. Words from the mouth of the wise are gracious, but fools are consumed by their own lips. At the beginning, their words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness, and fools multiply words. Do you see that over and over again? The connection between wisdom and words. Connection between foolishness and words. So in other words, if you want to learn to do the wisdom waltz skillfully, if you want to do the wisdom waltz gracefully, you're going to have to learn how to be the master of your words. I think probably most of us have heard the quote, better to remain silent and to be thought a fool than to speak and to remove all doubt. That's a well-known quote, and the reason it's well-known is because it's true. A wise person uses their words well, uses their words to inform, or to question, or to build up, or to encourage. This verse says that the words from the mouth of the wise are gracious. Take a moment and think about every word that came out of your mouth over the course of the past week. Over the last 168 hours, the past week, think of every word that came out of your mouth. Were all of those words gracious? In what context during this past week were you tempted to use words that weren't gracious? Did he give in to that temptation? What was your motivation for using ungracious words? Were you angry? Were you trying to get back at someone who had hurt you? Were you being selfish and trying to get your own way? Were you being impatient? Were you trying to be funny and you just ended up being insensitive? Now, remember how we started talking about the sermon, talking about the bad drivers who think they're expert drivers. Let me suggest something a little scary. It's possible that your words this past week were not as wise and gracious as you think that they were. It's possible. So if you want to find out whether or not someone is a good driver, you don't ask them. You ask the people who are their passengers. They'll tell you the real story. Right? This is a true story. Someone here at this church, who shall remain nameless, has been a passenger in cars that I have been driving. And one day he told me that I have a heavy foot when I drive. And I was like, what? But I didn't say that. That was on the inside. So that night I go home and I mention it to Marco. I said, hey, so-and-so said that I have a heavy foot when I drive. What do you think about that? And she started laughing. She said, are you kidding me? Of course you do. And I was like, what does that even mean? Does that mean I speed up too fast? I break the speed limit? I hit the brakes too hard? What does that mean, I have a heavy foot? And I think the answer was all of the above. But the point is, not my driving, the point is I didn't see it because that's just how I drive. That feels like normal driving to me. Well, how about our words? How are you going to find out what your words really feel like when you say them? Well, you're going to have to ask. And not just ask once and then forget about it, but you're going to have to give people permission to point it out to you when your words are less than gracious. And I know that sounds scary, and I know that people get nervous when I start talking about pointing out these types of things to each other, but we really do need each other. We need that information. We need to know, not just from our own perspective, how our words feel, but how they feel to someone who's receiving them. We need that input from others to help us see ourselves. If I'm speaking insensitively or harshly, and that kind of speech has become a habit, then I'm going to need someone to love me enough to point it out to me so that I can grow and so that I can become wise and not be foolish. So that's point two. A wise person speaks words that are gracious. Words that are gracious. But a fool multiplies words, says whatever he wants, disregards the harm that he's doing, and justifies it by saying things like, well, but I'm just being honest. Well, okay, we should be honest. But there's a way to be honest and gracious at the same time, and a wise person knows how to do that, and a fool doesn't. Okay, point number three. Point number three is that how we respond to frustrating leadership will say a lot about whether we are wise or foolish. How we respond when someone in authority over us isn't doing a good job. How we respond to that will say a lot about whether or not we are wise or foolish. I'll read again for you in chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, if a ruler's anger rises against you, do not leave your post. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Calmness can lay great offenses to rest. That's wisdom. I think we all know what it feels like to have a bad boss or a bad parent or a bad teacher, someone who's in authority and abuses that authority, and it doesn't feel good. It makes us angry. And for most of us, our immediate impulse is to defend ourselves and to lash out, right? Is it, you can't talk to me that way. Or, I'm an idiot. No, you're an idiot. I quit. And a lot of times, what's responding there is our ego. Our pride is driving those comments. We've been hurt, so we want to hurt back. Or we've been accused, so we want to defend. But the problem is, when the situation is so emotionally charged, we often just end up joining the fool in his folly. Right? The other person is throwing mud, and so we pick up a handful of mud and start hucking it too. And it feels good in the moment, but it is not the path of wisdom. Which is not to say that there's never a time to challenge authority. Of course, that there is. Our God is a God of justice. We are to advocate for justice for others and for ourselves. But there's a wise way to do that, and there's a foolish way. I mean, I bet you do too. Again, I bet you're thinking of your own illustration right now. I've known supremely talented and intelligent people who just bounce from job to job and never really get anywhere because they know everything and they can't stand the idea of having someone in authority over them. And so they're always getting offended and always blowing up and either quitting or getting fired. This passage tells us that calmness can lay great offenses to rest. Just lay them to rest. That's wisdom. If you respond to an offense with calmness, you are much more likely to get to the bottom of it and to get it resolved than if you explode. Okay, let's review. We're working on the box step. We're working on the wisdom waltz. Here's what we've covered. We've covered some very basic stuff, right? We've talked about having a healthy respect for the incredible destructive power of folly, how it can wreck everything so quickly, how it can undo so much good so quickly. And we need to respect that so that we stay away from folly. And we've talked about the intimate connection between wisdom and words. In order to be wise, we really have to be masters of our tongues, of what words come out of our mouths, and we have to make sure the words that come out are gracious. That's wisdom. And we've seen that wisdom responds with calmness when it is provoked. Right? We all get provoked at various times in various ways. Wisdom responds with calmness. Okay, so to finish up now, that's what we saw in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Here's how I want to finish. I want to finish by, I mean, here we are in wisdom school, right? Learning the wisdom waltz. We're all doing the wisdom box step. I want us to pause now and look at the master. Look at the grace, look at the elegance of the all-time master champion wisdom waltzer. Right? Like with so many other things, Jesus perfectly modeled this for us. And not only did he model it for us, but then he imparts it to us. We're his disciples. So let's look. In Isaiah 11, when it's anticipating the arrival of the Messiah, it says this, it describes him. It says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's Jesus. The spirit of wisdom rested upon him. The Bible tells us that, humanly speaking, Solomon was the wisest man in the world that ever lived. And yet, this is what Jesus said. He said, the queen of the south will rise up in judgment against this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus making that claim for himself, saying, yes, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, but one greater than Solomon, one wiser than Solomon, is right here, right now, speaking to this generation. In 1 Corinthians 1, in chapter 1, and verse 30, we read this simple phrase. It says, Christ Jesus became to us the wisdom from God. Christ Jesus became to us, for us. He manifested the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God for us. It's an amazing statement. Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. He is wisdom. So the question is, are we listening to him? Or are we listening to something else or someone else or listening to ourselves? Proverbs 8, which you might remember, is all about wisdom. In Proverbs 8, it's actually wisdom personified. It's wisdom speaking throughout that chapter. And at the end of that chapter, it says, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself, and all who hate me love death." Those who find wisdom find life. Jesus is the wisdom of God to us. Jesus is God's wisdom, and when we find him and when we follow him, we find life. Jesus really is the answer to every question. At least for me, he is. Whenever I walk through valleys of doubt or despair, which I do sometimes, whenever I see all the pain and suffering in the world and wonder what is going on here and where is God in all of this, even some of the reports that came through just this past weekend, which I expect you heard too, have me wondering, what is the deal here? How is this being allowed? How is this happening? Whenever I get to those places, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, I always go back to Jesus, to the things that he said, to the things that he did, to the things that he experienced, and it always silences those fears and doubts. It doesn't answer all the questions, but it silences the fears and doubts because he is the wisdom of God to us. Someone recently, just recently, was asking me, sitting in my car, asking some of the big questions, the hard questions about life, questions that I would be a fool to pretend that I know the answer. And so I said, look, I don't know. I wonder about that stuff too. I don't have the answers to that. But my questions always bring me back to Jesus, is what I said. His life, his words, his love, his death, his resurrection. That's what makes the world make sense to me. I don't know how to piece together the puzzle any other way. Max Stiles is a pastor, and he tells this story. He was called to visit a woman that he did not know in the hospital, which happens. And this woman had been abducted. She was kidnapped. She was treated just shamefully. She was tossed out of the back of a moving van. And she's in the hospital, lying on a gurney. Her body just ripped up, her bones broken. And Mac shows up, and she grabs both of his hands in her hands. And her hands are all bloody and bleeding. She sees the cross on his shirt. She doesn't know who he is, but she recognizes he's a chaplain. He's wearing a shirt with a cross. He's a chaplain. And she says this, "Why did God let this happen to me?" And Mac describes his feelings in that moment. I don't know what you would say, but here's what he says. He says, "I stared back. I felt frightfully empty. And I'm asking a crescendo of questions myself. I'm asking, God, you can't let me say nothing here, but God, why did you let this happen to her? God, where are you?" And that last question, he writes, is a panicky scream inside of me. I don't know what to say. And then in a flash, I realize, wait, that's right. I don't know what to say. I don't know. And so I lean over and I say to her, "I don't know why God let this happen to you, but I know this. I know that evil men took Jesus and they did shameful things to him. And when they were finished, they nailed him to a cross, and he died there alone and in pain. I don't know why this happened to you, but I do know that Christ knows your pain, and that he weeps with you, and that he hurts along with every ache that you feel right now, because he's been through it, and he can walk you through this." And he writes, "She squeezed my hands again, and hope replaced the crazed look in her eyes. And she nodded. and said, "Thank you, thank you." Now, you can call me a simple person if you want, but I'm telling you, for me, that Jesus really does answer all of my questions. He silences all my fears, and he calms all my doubts. That doesn't mean that I get to know the answer to every question. It means I get to know the one who does know the answers, and I get to trust him, even though I don't understand him fully. Jesus is the wisdom of God. Jesus is our source of wisdom. The question is, are we listening and are we learning from him? Are we allowing him to confront us where we need confronting, to rebuke us where we need rebuking, to change us where we need changing, to comfort us where we need comforting, and to strengthen us where we need strengthening? That's real wisdom. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are wise in ways that we simply are not and never will be, and that's okay. That's good. That's good. You are the wisdom of God to us. You are the manifestation of what wisdom looks like, of how wisdom acts, of what wisdom says. And we're not that, and we won't be that, but I pray that we would be moving in that direction. I pray that you would be our instructor, and that we would learn to model our ways and our words after you. I pray that you would help us to be aware and have respect for the potential danger and destruction that folly can do, and that would help us to stay far away from folly. I pray that you would remind us how important our words are when it comes to wisdom, and that we would speak words that are gracious. And I pray for the times that when we are provoked, when people treat us foolishly, that we wouldn't respond in kind, that we wouldn't respond to the provocation with further provocation, but that we would respond with calmness, because that is the path of wisdom. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.